We are at point I in our study of nations. We've been looking at the divine institutions, which are volition, which is the ability to make decisions that God gave to us. We're created in His image, and part of being created in His image is that He said that you get to make decisions and that you're responsible for them. So that's the first divine institution. Second one is marriage between one man and one woman, and I honestly, 20 years ago, never thought I'd have to spell that out, or anybody would. That just kind of seemed... Dan Hardy, my old buddy, called it the doctrine of the blatantly obvious. That was his title of it. Now I guess you can marry a refrigerator if you want to, and then, you know, whatever. Anyway, the third one is family and the making of a family, and that's part of what leads to the making of nations. God did ordain nations. We see it all the way back in Genesis, the 10th chapter. And He tells us that He separated there the table of nations. He started with 70 of them. And nations are based on tribe and language and people and tongue. And that's the way that He set them up originally and divided them. Doesn't mean that you don't cross over or visit or become a part of another nation, but it does mean some things. There are boundaries to go with nations. There are rules to go with nations, and we've been through some of those particular principles that are very clearly established. We looked at some principles that were established for Israel, and what we find in the Mosaic Law, we're not under the Mosaic Law, but the principles that are taught there. There's only supposed to be one God, and those are principles for all nations, and there's some pretty simple principles, but they have a multitude of applications that can be found. So God holds every nation accountable for which God they serve, which one they follow. It's not really left to your choice, because one of these days He will come and destroy all of His enemies. That's what we've been looking at the Olivet Discourse. And we've looked at through the various studies on prophecy that we have done. What we're looking at now to close out this section on nations is the attacks on nations and where they are coming from, why they are there. Last week we looked at the 10 planks of communism, the Communist Manifesto. We see those being attempted to be enacted in this country. They're being enacted all over the world. Just look at Australia, if you don't believe me. You can look at India, which is a country of over 1 billion people. And although they are Hindu and want to be totally Hindu, the what they're using is Marxist theology and Marxist governmental system to try and impose their will on the people of India. They want everybody out of India except Hindus, and they want a communist state there. And they actually, communists are already being elected into power in different places in India. Kerala state, which was a Christian state, it and Orissa state were Christian states, and these two areas are the most persecuted. Orissa is one of the most persecuted areas in the world. And so they're trying to implement it. But one of the things about communism is that they want to rule the world. That's not any such thing as, well, you have your little communist nation, we'll have our little communist nation and all that. That's not in their wheelhouse. That's not the way they think. If they get it installed, they want to put it everywhere. And it looks like people right now are trying to place it in nations all over the world, including our own. So we're looking at some of the methods that they use, and one of the things we're looking at, the important thing, is the counterbalance. What does the Lord have to say about these things that people are taking as their theological system, as their doctrine? What is secular humanism? We've been through that. And that is basically atheism in a and it sure got a Western suit on right now, but it's atheism, belief there is no God. Well, if there's no God, somebody's got to be God, so they want the governments to be and hold that position. Some corporations, I'm sure, feel like they are God already. So I heard one guy say that, heard it said about one guy, he didn't believe in God until he found out he was one. And then he suddenly changed. But anyway, this is spiritual information that we're going to look at. We're going to take a look at what they openly and publicly state as their methods of doing things and what they attempt to accomplish. And then we're going to look and see at scriptures that deal with a refutation. You should already be a part of your knowledge of the Bible, be able to refute these anyway. But sometimes it's good to have them in a consolidated thing that you can go back through and say, okay, what's going on here is just flat wrong, and this is why. And that's what we need to know to be able to give a defense for the faith that is now in us. So let's prepare spiritually, get ourselves ready to study God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your blessings, for your tests, for your opportunities. Father, we thank you to live in the time in which we live. And Father, although it is difficult, Father, according to your word, we can see all things coming together. And Father, it is an exciting time that we live in. And so, Father, I pray we'll take these principles. I pray that we'll be able to see through the tactics of the enemy. And I pray, most of all, that we won't fall prey to his deceit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning in Point I, we're looking at Rules for Radicals. This is a Saul Alinsky book done by Random House, published by Random House in 1971. Now, why is this significant? Because a lot of people in high places in our government, some even who have ran for president of the United States, follow this book as part of their doctrinal statement. One presidential candidate even wrote a master's thesis on his work and interviewed him personally. So this is not some wild-eyed conspiratorial thing. This is truth. And as you look at the principles, you can see what they have, what their viewpoint is. Now, in the original dedication page of this book in 1971, they've since taken it out of there because it caused too much of a stir. It says, lest we forget at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. From all our legends, mythology, and history, and who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom. That was Lucifer. So he is recognizing Lucifer. It's interesting that he is an atheist, yet he recognizes the spiritual realm of some regard. Now we're going to take a look. The way we're going to look at this is Rule 1. This is a quotation right out of his book. It's not hard to find. If you want to check this out, just look it up on the internet, Alinsky's Rules for Radicals, and there it is, 12 rules. Rule 1, power is not only what you have, but what an opponent thinks you have. If your organization is small, hide your numbers in the dark and raise a din that will make everyone think you have a lot more people than you do. Now, I remember back in Oklahoma City a long time ago when they started trying to promote the gay agenda, if you will. And so what they came out and said was that there are 50,000 gays in Oklahoma City metro by itself. There's only 300,000 people in there. And I really took issue with is one out of six people in the Oklahoma City metro homosexual. Just didn't seem to be the case at all. And yet, what happens? They exaggerate their numbers in order to make you think that they're more powerful than they are. And see, they realize in this subpoint that power is derived from two main sources, money and people. So if you're a have-not concerning the money, what you have to do is mobilize the power from flesh and blood. You have to mobilize it amongst the people. And there's plentiful supply of both of these when you get down to it. Government and corporations usually have a difficult time appealing to people and usually do so almost exclusively with economic arguments. So what are how do they try to reach people with money? It's kind of like offering somebody that may have not been permitted entrance into our country illegally 3 or 4 years ago $450,000. Now that is absurdity, and it takes other people's money usually to bring this particular stuff about. the guy named George Soros, and I don't mind calling him out. He is evil, because all you have to do is look at what is he support, how does he fund it, how does he go about doing it, and that's why you look at someone like that, and they say, well, they've got the money. And what they do is promise people things that they didn't work for to get. Now, that's a big part of the problem. Because 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he who does not desire to work, let him not eat. That's the literal Greek translation. Not he who does not work, let him not eat. That's the way it is in the King James and probably in New American Standard. But the Greek is the word thelo, he who does not desire to work. Some people can't. And the Bible recognizes that. And the Bible recognizes that there is the poor and the helpless and that they need help. And the Lord came to set free the oppressed. That Peter and Paul, when they got, or Peter and, yeah, Paul, when they got into the big battle early on in the church age, said, just remember the poor, which they both wanted to do. So there is an important function of taking care of people that are the poor. But the one that just is flat lazy and doesn't want to do anything, don't feed them. Until they get up, let them get up and find a job, find a place to work. Now, that sounds cold and heartless, and it's not really. Because when you look at it from God's point of view, 6 days you shall work. I know it's Mosaic law. And on the seventh day you shall rest. It still established a principle, did it not? That we are put here. Why was Adam supposed to do in the garden? Let's go back farther than that. He was put in the garden to tend it and to guard it. That's what he was put in there to do. And so that means there's work. And then after the fall, by the sweat of your brow, you shall bring forth bread. So, I mean, this whole thing, this is a issue of work. So what does the devil do? Say, you don't have to work, and I'll still give you all the blessings. See, people want the gifts without the giver. And that's a big part of the problems we face. Now, the counterpoint here is beware of those who seek to yell down their opponents and won't discuss various topics, thinking they already have the answer. We ought to be able as Christians to sit down and discuss things with people. That's who we are. To give a defense for the faith now in us requires discussion. But if somebody won't discuss anything and all they want to do is yell at you, especially when they've got smaller groups. Have you ever noticed how some of these massive protests that we see going on, and they don't show, what they show is they get everybody to clump together. And then the camera shot is very small of about a dozen people. That's because that's all that showed up. So it's not a massive protest like they want you to believe. Now, they assume they are above the laws of God. That's a big part of this problem to begin with. And when they get the media on their side, the numbers are easily exaggerated. It's truly, when you start looking at it, the people trying to institute radical change in a nation that at least had its foundations on Christian principles, they're very small. The numbers are very, very small. But they've got the media behind them, they've got money behind them, and that's how they mobilize. They get enough people to yell at you. How do we deal with this? Look to the Lord. Don't live your life in fear. Don't live your life in fear. This is an exciting time. This truly is an exciting time that we live in. Because as I look out at the world, which for the first time in history, over the last, maybe since World War II, we could start to see the world as things are going on. If you were 100 years ago, literally 100 years ago, it took weeks for information to reach you. Now it's a blink of an eye. And you've got it just as, there's a fire in India, and here are the pictures of it. I mean, that's how long it takes. So now we can take and look out at the world and start to draw some conclusions. How many of the nations in the world are even remotely headed toward Christianity? None. How many nations in the world are headed toward communism, a totalitarian government? Most of them. are headed in that direction, some slower than others, but that's the direction that they are headed. Now, why should we be afraid? See, it's kind of like this whole business with climate change. Does the climate change? Yes. Is it to be feared? No. Are we to be stewards of the environment? Yes. Are we supposed to be run by the environment? No. That's not the way it's designed to be. We are supposed to tend it and take care of it. Look to the Lord. Don't live your life in fear. Turn to Matthew 10 with me, if you would, and verse 16. Matthew 10 and verse 16. The Lord is addressing His disciples. He's getting ready to send out an evangelistic team, disciple-making team. And He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves." In other words, you need to know how the enemy works. You need to be shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. You don't do things that compromise God's principles of right and wrong. That's what it says. "Beware of men. They'll hand you over to courts and scourge you in the synagogues." It says, "And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." This is the group He was sending out to go make disciples. And He said, you're not going to be well received. And He says, "But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you're to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say." Wow. How does it tell you to handle certain things that we run into? Spend all your time preparing, or spend your time in prayer? Prayer or preparation. Your best preparation is prayer, and we often leave the prayer out of it in order to prepare. "It's not you who speak, it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." It says, "Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." What's getting ready to happen with this? All this COVID and all this force feeding and all this other stuff that's going on, you're going to get turned in. By who? Why are you going to get turned in? Why would a child turn in their parents for disobedience? Why would parents turn in their children for disobedience? Because they're living in fear, or they want to make brownie points with the powers that be. He says, "You'll be hated by all because of my name. But it's the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next." Okay. I love the song "The Gambler," Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to hold up. Know when to fold up. Know when to walk away. And know when to run. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit can that be done in the Christian life. I was looking for formulas since I got out of seminary. I like formulas. I got a background in chemistry. I like to see how things fit together and all that. And I kept looking, why did he get him to let him down out of the window so he could run away? And why did another time that he said, "I'm not running away," and he ended up drug in front of kings and governors for his namesake? How did he know what to do? Prayer was the only answer. A prayer for wisdom at the appropriate time. Because I couldn't, if you can find a formula, I'll be glad to look at it. When do you do this? He said, "A disciple is not above his teacher." I know people that have taken that way out of context to say, if I've taught you at all, then I'm always smarter than you. Well, see, the teacher that a pastor or a teacher follows is the Holy Spirit. That's the real teacher. And we are not above the Holy Spirit. But humans, we may exceed those who have taught us. He says, "Nor a slave above his master." It's enough for the disciple. He become like his teacher. And the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Now, have you ever heard somebody talking about the them? Well, who does all... Well, they do. And they never put an answer on the them or the they. Here you've got an answer. Okay? Wolves. That's the context. That's the contextual flow coming down through this. And it says, do not fear them. Who do you not fear? The wolves. Why? Because the chief shepherd is watching over you. He says, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it from the housetops. Now what's our marching orders? Don't let the enemy beat you down where you don't even talk about Jesus. That's what he just said. He says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. This is a matter of power. It says, rather fear him, capital H, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. To bring to ruination is what destroy means right there. Don't fear him. And the issue there is power. We're supposed to have respect for the one who has this power. 29, are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Capital F once again. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I love that verse. Trying to make it easy for the Lord. Some of us in here are joining me in that. Do not fear. See that? I looked up do not fear, and it's just a simple Google search in my Bible program that's there. And this is the most repeated command in the Bible. Fear not. Do not fear. Fear not. Do not fear. Why? Because that's what we do. That's what we do in a fallen condition. There are so many phobias now. Last time I looked, there's over 300 of them. How many do you have? If you can't find a phobia, we'll make one for you. Why? Because the person that can instill the fear is the one that wields the power. So what are they trying to do? Make you afraid. Make you afraid. I didn't come into mind right now is Philippians 1, where Paul said that I'm not, in Philippians 1 along about verse 27 or 8, and don't worry about them. We've already won the battle that is there. Don't worry about them, because when you are not afraid of what they're doing, it's a sign of defeat for them. That's what it is. So don't be afraid of them. Stand nose to nose with them whenever it comes time. And he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And he's talking here about rewards, not salvation. He's talking here about rewards, because this confession before men, because what happens for salvation is a spiritual transaction in the soul. Okay, it's the invisible thing. It's not a visible thing, or it becomes a work. But whenever we do work because we have been saved, then it becomes a reward. And he says, confess him. In other words, don't back down. Don't be a Peter on the night that they led the Lord out and deny him out of what? Fear. Fear. What did the Lord have to do to restore him? Get rid of his fear. All of his fears. John 21, that's what he did. He says, whoever denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Okay? We should never do that. It's going to cost rewards when we do. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. Yeah. When does the peace come? Millennial kingdom. Second advent. After he has defeated all of his enemies and installed a priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek. That's when it happens. Psalm 110 spells it out for us. And he says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So he's saying, stand firm. Stand firm for the Lord and who he is and what he has done. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who's found his life will lose it. And he who's lost his life for my sake will find it. Isn't it amazing how in this Christian life you get to the top by bottoming out? Empty ourselves. That's what we're called to do. Become a living, holy sacrifice. And that means that, Lord, whatever you want to do with me today, that's fine. That's fine. That's what he's talking about there. Whoever has found his life will lose it. You got your life all figured out on this earth? Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure? You got all your ducks in a row, so to speak? You got all your retirement and everything else set up? He says, you need to look to me first. Number one, I'm the one that takes care of you. See, no sparrow falls to the ground that the Father doesn't know it. So he's not forgotten any of us. Now that's the first rule, summary of the first rule. And the second one's never go outside the experience of your people. Because the result is confusion, fear, and retreat. So he's saying, take this small group of people, get them all on the same page. Don't get them to talking about things they don't know anything about. Now, what are they good at? Getting people to talk about things they don't know anything about. And then they trip over themselves in the process and they become an object of ridicule, which is one of the points on down the road. Now, this outside the experience of your people results in confusion, fear, and retreat. Because feeling secure adds to the backbone of anybody. When we feel secure, you know, we feel secure. I was thinking the other night, didn't we have some tornadoes approaching? I mean, here it is October. This is supposed to happen in May. Didn't happen in May, so the Lord said, okay, I'm going to send some in October. And I watched all those 28 or 30 tornadoes that came about the other night. And we had one actually was... And here it is, headed toward Yukon. It will be there at 11:30 or whatever it was at night. And I'm up half the night watching this stupid thing. And Helen said, do you think we ought to go to the cellar? And I said, no, it's 3 or 4 miles to the west of us. It's going out beside us out here. I don't think we need to get ourselves down in that cellar and have to call our son to get us out again. So here are the tornadoes. And see, here is the... But see, there was a feeling of security. Why? Because we had a radar that was following this thing. It's not coming at this house. If it had been only a mile away, it wouldn't have bothered me either. Because these were little bitty ones coming through. Now, they had one several years ago, we remember, it was about 6 miles wide. And that one crossed about 6 miles west of us. And we were concerned. And we went to the cellar. And that's one of those things where that's the feeling of insecurity, if you will. But as long as you feel secure, then it adds to the backbone. Now, when you feel secure burning down buildings because nobody's going to prosecute you in a court of law, how does that work? Why do people do these things? It's the experience of the people. Organizations... They come under attack of the radicals, wonder why the radicals don't address the real issues. This is why. They can't really talk about them. They don't have the expertise to talk about them. They just use catchy slogans and signs, painted in all different kinds of things, and all it is an attack. They avoid the things with which they don't have any knowledge. That's what they do. Now, the counterpoint to this is know your limitations and work within them. Seems like I heard Dirty Harry say that in Magnum Force about 40 years ago. You got to know your limitations. One of Eastwood's famous lines, like, come on and make my day. But this was one of those things that know your limitations. That's good advice. That's good advice. We see this type of point because they realize that they're in a battle for the hearts and souls of men. We're the ones that don't always realize it. But they're in a battle. That's what they want. You don't send military into a battle for which they're not trained. You train them to go into a battle. You don't get above their skill level, above their area of expertise. Now, whenever we are going to make a counterpoint on something, we need valid evidence to make the points. That means we need to be ever learning and coming to a knowledge of the truth. Unlike them that are ever learning and not able to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to keep learning. We need to keep expanding our understanding. There's some people in the history of the world that at one time had read every book in the world. Of course, there was only 600 of them to do that. But some people had done that. Now, I think we have, 10,000 a day going into the Library of Congress of new things. It's not possible to keep up with it. But avoid conversations where you don't have expertise. Because what they're going to do is pick out something that you're going to get tripped up on. But what do? Just put it on the back burner? No, you go get educated in it. You learn some things about it. Now, the principle is realize the enemy of our Lord. Because this is who we're talking about, are motivated by their fallen spirits. And they are organized. They are organized. How do we know that? Well, all we have to do is read and realize what they're saying with the words that are used. Ephesians 6:12, which says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. Now see, if you have a ruler, you have an organization. Rulers don't function without organizations. Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They are organized. Satan and his forces are organized. They move in to the human race, and these people get organized. They have a rallying point. They quite frequently, and this is their doctrinal statement we're going through. Kind of like Patton and Rommel in North Africa in World War II. And he said, ha ha ha, I knew what you're going to do. I read your book. Remember that from the show? That's pretty cool. He knew his battle plan. He knew what was going to happen. And he had a counter plan to go against it. And that's the way we should think. What do we do? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. All we want to do is show them the truth. Now, the third rule is whenever possible, go outside the experience of an opponent. And here you want to cause confusion, fear, and retreat. So look for ways to increase insecurity, anxiety, and uncertainty. And this happens all the time. Watch how many organizations under attack are blindsided by seemingly irrelevant arguments that they're then forced to address. We used to call them, oh boy, that came out of left field. Yeah, it did come out of left field. Because they want to hit you with something you hadn't even thought about. They want to keep you off balance. And they want to keep that with a barrage of what is going on. Now, this is where they come up with such things as defund the police and the climate change movement. How many people are experts in climatology? How many self-proclaimed experts in climatology are really experts in climatology? What are we able to find? We're able to find out there had been climate change back in the 15, 1600s. How do we know that? Because there were people like in Greenland, Iceland, places like that, and we find out that they start exporting more goods than they're capable of growing today because they can't grow them today because of the climate that was there. So the climate had to have warmed for them to be able to produce the goods that they were able to send out. So they're able to look at different things going on and go, okay, there was a warming of the planet. How much did it have to warm to grow those crops? They can calculate because they know how much additional warmth it takes to grow those crops for a longer period of time. So they're able to figure some of those things out. But see, is this climate change caused by cows? And you can fill in the blank there. I would go, no. But what did they do? Oh, they want to scare you, and they don't eat a cow. Don't even raise a cow. Don't have a cow, because cows produce methane gas. Methane gas affects the ozone layers and everything else, just like the spray cans. That's kind of where it started. Women's hairspray. You remember that? That stuff still chokes me to this day. But it's not even the same type of stuff. And that, did it affect our ozone layer? Gosh, did it raise the temperature of the earth 0.1 degree over 10 years? So what if it did? How much will that raise it over 100 years? 1 degree. Oh, so we're going to spend trillions and gazillions of dollars to get rid of all of these things that actually run the economy. Now see, that's foolish. It's just out and out foolish. And I believe it goes beyond foolish to evil. Because what do they want to do? What do they want to do? Who are they? The wolves that come in to steal, kill, and destroy. Come in to burn down a civilization, basically so they can change, take charge of it. They come in with such things as defund the police, the climate change movement. Why do they want to defund the police? When you start looking at it, they've left out a word. Defund the local police. Because they want a national police. Because a national police, they can program. Then they only have one operation to look after, so they want to install a national police. Now, does that sound familiar? Do you know anything about Russia? A group called the KGB? Who are they? They're a national police. Are people scared of them? You bet they're scared of them. Because those people don't play by any set of rules. Whenever they can take charge of it, they're given an overarching principle. And with that principle, they can basically do anything they want to do. The seventh floor of the underground of the KGB building in one location in the former Soviet Union. I'll just leave it there. That's where if you were not on staff and you went there, you never came out. That was their execution room. Seven floors underground so people couldn't hear their screams. Now, they built a new building, I understand. It's only six floors underground. At least that's what the revealed knowledge is. And so, because that's because they got more civilized somewhere along the way after they killed 100 million of their own people. Now, that's the way they bring this about. They distract from the real issues. And distracting from the real issues is how Marxism and all of its attitudes creep into our schools. Now, what kind of issues would you put in this distraction level? Pronouns. Do I have to tell you what pronouns I prefer? I was born a male. That's who I am. Male pronouns work fine with me. Why do we need to have a discussion about pronouns? Because somebody may be offended. I heard now there's 47 genders. And I'm going, huh? No, there's male and there's female. God made them. See, statements like that are direct attack on what God has revealed about himself. That's what they are. And they're subtle and they're distractions. And a lot of times we're like a dog chasing our tail trying to track down all these silly distractions. Totalitarian regimes, when communism starts moving in, what do? Communism starts moving in and they promote all types of immorality to move in and take over a country. Why? Because it destroys the country from within. They're smart enough to know that. They know history. They look back at the Roman Empire. And back at the Roman Empire, all kinds of sexual immorality became fine and dandy and practiced by the people. And some people try to excuse that and say, well, it was all the corruption of the Senate. Now, what happens when sexual immorality sets in? Corruption in all areas sets in. Because it's a dishonesty, it's not keeping vows. That's what is happening. And they want that to weaken the fabric of a nation. And then they come in with their totalitarian regime. And how many of these totalitarian systems on planet Earth today accept dishonesty to them? Try to lie to a Taliban. You're going to die for it. That's what's going to happen. Try to practice homosexuality in one of these countries after they take over. Not going to happen. They want it in your culture because it destroys, and they know that. And another part of this is that this is where they accuse you of doing what they are doing. Now, if you know anything about some of the personality quirks, they call them personality disorders now. They're things that are narcissism. Probably heard that word floating around. Narcissism is all about me. In the 2 Timothy 3, it says in the last days, we're going to see, men will be lovers of self. That's narcissism, right at the top of the list. So what does a narcissist do? I don't know if any of you have ever had to deal with one of them or not, but you are the one that is always wrong. And they are not the ones that apologize. That's the way it works. How do they work? They will poke you. You ever had anybody put their finger in your chest and poke you? That's not a fun thing, is it? It's almost certain to provoke a response. Well, when you respond, then it's your fault. You're the one that got mad. You're the one that made me do that. They accuse you of what they are doing. And that is just a mark of narcissism, which is truly a personality disorder. And you put that together with histrionic personality disorder. This is the person who wants to be the focus of attention for good or bad, and they just don't care. And you look at these personality disorders. I don't know if you can still find it or not, but there's a little book. It's a little book. It's only about that thick, but it's pretty good print. Called the Family Life Encyclopedia, done by Myers and Minerth back 30 or 40 years ago. If you can find one floating around on the internet somewhere, it's worth having because it's something that puts these things in a simple, understandable way so you can understand how these different areas function. But they accuse you of doing that. Now, we need to keep learning. How do we battle this and be trained how to use that knowledge with a spiritual wisdom? In Hebrews chapter 5, I love this passage because it says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. Milk is whenever you just get a superficial look at God's word. That's what milk is. Whenever all you want is all the good stuff there. And you don't want to find out that it tells you you're a sinner. You're a sinner. Everybody else is a sinner. Only one that wasn't a sinner, and his name was Jesus. And he took your place on a cross. That's the message of the Bible. But whenever somebody's preaching only milk, the issue of sin gets shoved off to the wayside. And it becomes acceptable to do that. But it says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For he is an infant. The word of righteousness is about right and wrong. What God says is right and wrong. Not what society says is right and wrong. What God says is right and wrong. It says solid food is for the mature. That's when you get deeper into the scripture. How does this verse connect to this verse? How are these interwork with one another? We call that a systematic theology. That's where you take the various topics and see how they intertwine. And that's part of what we're doing right now, and especially with Olivet Discourse. We're interconnecting that to other doctrines. Solid food is for the mature. And the word mature, if you look at it and track it down, teleos is the Greek word, and you go through and track down all the uses, you find out it's a process. It's not like I've suddenly planted my flag on the high ground, and I'm mature. I'm spiritually mature. I get scared of people that tell me that they are mature. I've some of the most difficult deacons to deal with I've ever had to do are the ones that told me they were qualified to be deacons. That they had all those things right down in a row, and they've nailed down all those laws, and that's what they had done. Because the fact is, we're all goof ups. That's who we are. We need to own that. We need to realize that. Not be happy with it. Work on it. But that's who we are. But it says, for the mature, I believe it's a process. And I believe we'll be maturing every day of this life as long as we draw breath, if we're drawing near to the Lord. We'll be growing. And see, I'm not the only one said that. Paul's the one that said that in Philippians 3, verse 10, talking about maturity. And he says, not that I have attained it. Paul the Apostle. Philippians, 62 A.D., about 4 years before he died by getting his head cut off. And he says, not that I have attained it. Paul was the most theologically advanced man to be found on the planet at that time. Peter said, he writes some things that are hard to understand. So Paul, and what did he say about maturity? Not that I have attained it, but I forget what lies behind, and I press on to what lies ahead, that I can take hold of it. See, Paul the Apostle knew where he was, and he knew it was a process. And according to Romans 7, he knew he could mess up in a heartbeat. And that's where we need to be. That's about maturity. And he says, the solid food is for the mature. You're mature at that point in time because you want the solid food. You want to understand it. Not just be exposed to it, but sit down and think about it. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, sadly, part of what we're talking about in the Rules for Radicals, there are way too many churches going on along with this stuff. They're not exposing it or countering it. Joanne Martin, the lady who was here last week, part of our church and moved down to the hill country, fine lady, and she came up to me. She lives in the New Braunfels area and down in there, and she visits churches because she's with the Constitution of States Convention. She's a teacher, an instructor for that. And so she's visiting churches. She says there's only two churches in our area, of San Antonio, New Braunfels, that region down in the hill country, that even mention things like this. Because she talks to them all the time. She said they don't even talk about it. They don't bring it out. And you're thinking, what's the matter? Why have we gotten where we are? Well, while we were asleep, the wolves crept in. Exactly what happened. We need to keep learning. We need to be trained. We need to be willing to engage the enemy. And do so, 2 Timothy 2:26, gently correcting those in opposition, so they may escape the snare of the devil and be won. That's where we need to be. That's who we need to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day, for your love, your mercy, your grace, all your blessings. Thank you again for letting us live in this time. And I do pray, Father, we would have the knowledge, the discernment, and the grace to be able to combat the enemy in the way that we should, that would honor and glorify you. Father, we pray for real wisdom from above, that we may be able to do this. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.